Back in 1972, I first met Rick Hughes. It was in Birmingham, Alabama. He was a fellow that went around to high schools and evangelized the students there. And he and a fellow that I also knew at the time named Ron Adamo went league together in teen crusades. Ron thought he was an evangelist, and Rick thought he was a pastor. And once they figured that out, then Ron opened a church because he was the pastor, and Rick went out on the road because he was the evangelist. And I've had the honor of knowing him for 41 years now, so it lets you know how old both of us are. But it's always been a pleasure to have Rick in town. We try and have him up here every August. And he has come back for his annual engagement, and he will regale you today with information you will need to know in order to manage your life in the light of God's grace. Try not to be distracted by his tie. Please welcome Rick Hughes to Grace Doctrine Church.
He's just jealous that he doesn't have a tie that looks as nice. Isn't that sharp? Mm-hmm. At least that's what the guy told me that sold it to me. He was a little weird, too, by the way. Thank you for having me back, Pastor. It's an honor to be here, and thank you, Dan and Weldon, for hosting me and taking care of me and feeding me and putting up with me. And it's a privilege to see so many of you that I've known for so many years. And may not remember everybody's name, per se, but I remember everybody's face. And thank you again for having me here. Thank you for all the faithful prayers that you've done over the years. I couldn't do what I do without faithful prayer support. And in these days, it's just been a mighty amazing to see the changes in the ministry and the things that are happening. And I'll give you a little bit of information on that. But the number one thing that I would always request of you is faithful prayer support. It's important for me that you pray for open doors, that you pray for health and safety and strength, and for my family as I travel on the road. And Joe's right, it's been a lot of years on the road. I can't really tell you how many miles I've traveled and what all I've done, but we usually drive about 40 to 50,000 miles every year, and on the road at least 20 to 25 weeks every year, part of that, I guess. So coming here is the highlight of the year for me, other than when I get to go to Baraka and fill in for Bobby occasionally. My pastor, Bobby Thieme, will ask me to fill in for him when he's tied on business someplace, so it's always a great honor to go do that as well. And to be able to speak to you this morning and give you some of this information is going to be a lot of fun. But in my ministry particularly, several things are going on. You know, I've been speaking in schools for a lot of years, and a lot of these schools are beginning to shut down, even the private schools. And part of the reason is because so many of the men that I have known for so many years have retired. And so headmasters that used to have me quite often are no longer there. And they bring in these retired principals from the public schools. So a principal will retire from a public school and come over to the private schools, and then he's not used to doing spiritual emphasis weeks. And a lot of you may wonder, you say private schools, I'm not talking about Christian schools. Those are hard to speak in because they get preached at all the time. Most of these are academies, and they're just schools, independent schools, called one of the groups that I work in is the Mississippi Association of Independent Schools, and they have about 130 member schools, and usually we're speaking from anywhere to 150 to 350 students when we go do that. And one of your own travels with me to every school. That's Gary Watson. I couldn't do what I do without Gary's help, and he's been a tremendous blessing to me. And I thank him and Laura for letting him go with me as I travel around. And he does a lot of the driving and a lot of the lifting while I do all the talking mostly and the eating. But anyhow, it's something. Another door the Lord has opened has been the radio ministry, and maybe you know about that, maybe you don't. But we have a radio show called The Flotline, and we're heard in 15 major cities right now across the United States. And I record all of those at my office, and we upload them to the Internet, and then the radio stations extract them and bring them down and play them, you know, at their station. I never intended to get on the radio, but now we're close to 500 hours of radio broadcast. My objective is to find positive volition, not to be a radio pastor. That's not what I'm after. So if I can find some positive volition and funnel that positive volition to a well-qualified pastor, that's what I'm after. So we always move the radio show frequently. We'll be in a town for maybe a year and see what goes on and move to another town and keep broadcasting in different areas of the country. And the Lord always provides, as he always does. You know, I operate the same way you operate. By faith, through grace, we never charge, we never sell anything, we never solicit any money. And yet at the same time, the Lord always gives way above and beyond even our needs. So I'm very grateful for that. So if you have any questions about any of this stuff, you can see me during the break or when class is over this morning. I'll try to answer any of your questions that you may have in regards to the ministry. But this year, I have a prayer breakfast every year that I host for the Mississippi Association of Independent Schools. And this was my 21st year to do it for these people. This means I feed them and I speak to them. It's all free, no charge to them. But we do this during their annual administrators conference. And they have vendors that come in there and host cocktail hours and try to sell them rings and caps and gowns and yearbooks. Well, I just try to give them the gospel, give them the word of God. And 21 years of hosting this prayer breakfast has been quite a challenge indeed, because we feed anywhere from 60 to 80 people on this early 7 o'clock on the morning. And that's been a real open door. Just the other day, I was speaking at the Mississippi Association of Board Members, Independent School Board Members, which is the group that controls everything. And the chairman of my board, Jerry Donnell, was inducted as the chairman of the year or the board member of the year through the association. So at that meeting, every headmaster from every school and every chairman of the board from every school was there. So I had the privilege to speak at that, and I think we have some open doors that will be coming through all of that. So pray for that. Pray for open doors, that the Lord would open the doors to these schools. We'd continue to get in. And I see a lot of positive volition. One of the schools we were in last year, the headmaster is now studying doctrine on a daily basis. And I see this quite often. So keep that in mind. All right. Okay, let's get started with our study this morning. And I remind you of the principle that you know already. This is where you personally believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life. The Bible asks a simple question: what think you of Christ? And I would assume that all of you here this morning have made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. John, 1 John 5, says, "He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So we know it's faith alone in Christ alone that push you into this eternal relationship with God that will never change. You're in Christ. You're in the royal family. That's a done deal. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand." He also said, "Even if we believe not, yet he would still abide faithful." That's a promise from our Lord. So in our relationship with eternity, that's a done deal. But now we move down to time. And here in time, you and I function every day. And you know we have a genetically formed old sin nature, and that monster's a problem, especially if yours, like mine, is on steroids. So our old sin nature is always there, and it's the battle. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And we know that in order to live the Christian life, which is a supernatural life, you can't live it in the energy of the flesh. You have to live it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in this bottom circle is where the filling of the Holy Spirit takes place. You also know when you sin, you break that filling, you quench the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit, and your spiritual life is shut down. And so once sin enters into your life, you pretty well have stepped out of bounds. And we know that then the old sin nature, you move under control of your old sin nature, and you may be in all the right places and you may be doing all the right things, but it's all done in the wrong way. It's very possible that you're here this morning in the right place, but it's also possible you're here in the wrong way. And by that, I mean, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, it could be a mental attitude sin. It could be a sin of the tongue, or it could even be some sort of overt sin. But if there's sin in your life and you showed up this morning expecting to get something from God, I got news for you. You're not going to get grits. You're not going to get anything because the Holy Spirit can't do his job. You may walk out here and say, that was an entertaining message, but that would be about the extent of it. You know as well as I do that you have to recover and get back under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you know how to do it just as well as I do. Rebound is the issue. Rebound is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. This is the secret that so many people do not know. I have taught that to so many people, to so many schools. Just last week, while in a hotel in Kansas City, the lady working at the front desk told me she was a believer and a Christian. And as I shared Rebound with her and drew this same thing on a piece of paper, she was just kind of amazed. She'd never seen that before. I had one headmaster tell me, you've just shown me the secret to the Christian life. Of course, I learned it from my pastor, just like you probably learned it from your pastor. But we're going to have silent prayer. The objective is 1 John 1:9. This gives you the opportunity to get in fellowship. It gives you the opportunity to prepare yourself for concentration and for the study of the Word of God, without which, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get very much out of this. This is detailed doctrine we're going to look at this morning. So it's going to require the supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit to do his job. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. Let's let you get in fellowship. If you're not, let me get in fellowship, and then we'll get started. All right. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here today, for the ministry of Grace Doctrine Church and the fidelity of Joe Griffin, the pastor. You have been so gracious to establish this beachfront of truth here in St. Louis. And we thank you for what you're going to do in years to come. So as we fellowship together around your word today, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would have the liberty to challenge us as we look into the mirror of your word. Let us see ourselves as we really are. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability and encourage us and convict us to make those changes in our life that are necessary in regards to what we look at today. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to try to move this thing up a little bit, Joe. All right. You ready? Wolves, sheep, serpents, and doves is what we're going to study. It's an animal simile. Our Lord used this in Matthew 10, 16, and 17. An animal simile. Remember that a simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind. It's used to make a description more emphatic or more vivid. Like you would say someone is as brave as a lion or crazy like a fox. So our Lord uses this animal simile to tell the disciples what he expects out of them. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So did you hear it? Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. There it is. Now, this was given because of Matthew 9:36. For our Lord said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. As I drive through St. Louis, as I drive through Kansas City, as I drive through Nashville, I see cities that are packed with people, full of people. And yet there are very few people that are willing to go harvest the fruit that's out there. And this is what our Lord is talking about. He tells them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Then he says in verse 17, a couple of present imperatives here. The first one is, be ye, which is genomai. Here's the first one, be ye. And it's a present imperative. Be ye what? And then we have this word, prosecco. Be ye, prosecho. Prosecco, be ye what? Beware. Beware. Another imperative. So what's going on? Beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. In this passage, our Lord has given instructions to the 12 disciples whom he was about to send out two by two to the lost sheep of Israel. I think this is why Gary and I travel together. To me, it's more comfortable to travel with someone than by yourself. And for years, I cannot tell you, at least 30 to 35 years, I traveled by myself all the time. So having someone with you two by two is amazing. I wonder sometimes, who did Judas travel with? You ever thought about that? In this passage, as you look at Mark 6, 7, says the same thing in the gospel, the parallel gospel. He called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two, and gave them power over the unclean spirits. A pastor friend of mine, reading Matthew, said this is how they went out. He said Peter and Andrew went out together. I don't know that for a fact, but it's very possible. He said James and John went out together. He said Philip and Bartholomew went out together. Thomas and Matthew went out together. James and Thaddeus went out together. And then Simon the Canaanite, which is a zealot, and Judas Iscariot went out together. That's possible. The zealots were a faction headed by Judas of Galilee, who in the days of the enrollment bitterly opposed the threatened increase of taxation the Romans were putting on them. And they would have loved to have a revolt and a war and fulfill the messianic promise. So, you know, we've often wondered why Judas betrayed our Lord. Maybe he was trying to prompt him to do this. I don't know. But maybe he did travel with Simon the Canaanite. But whoever it was, they went out two by two. But this is not all the Lord sent out. Yes, he sent the 12 disciples out two by two, and he also sent out an additional 70. And these were sent out as an advance team for the places that our Lord was about to visit in Luke 10. Read about it with me. Luke 10, 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. That's an advance team. This mission that the 70 had was unlike the mission of the 12. Because the mission of the 12, they were told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this 70, apparently, these instructions are in keeping with a brief and hasty pioneering mission that our Lord was about to be doing. So that it was intended to go before and supply a preparation for the coming events wherever the Lord was going. So this commission, when the Lord gave these instructions, this happened after many, many hours of preparing these disciples. Now keep this in mind, all right? When he tells them to go out two by two, it's critical that you understand, prior to this, they were not intellectually qualified to represent the Lord Jesus Christ prior to this. So listen to what they had been through, the intense training they had been through. They had been through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. They had been through the effects of believers in preserving and lighting the world in Matthew 5. The Lord had taken them through all the issues of the law in Matthew 10. He had talked to them about mental attitude sins and explained that to them in Matthew 10. He had gone through the issue of divorce with them in Matthew 10. He had gone through them about the issue of taking oaths. He had gone through with them impersonal love of their enemies. He had taught them how to pray in Matthew 6, and he had given them in Matthew 7 clear instructions not to judge other people. So they had been through all of this. They have observed his power. Not only did they have the instruction, clear instruction that he gave them. So what our Lord Jesus Christ did is he gave them instruction and then he gave them observation. He had instructed them in these passages, and then they observed him cleanse a leper. They observed him heal the centurion's son. They observed him heal Peter's mother-in-law and calm the storms on the Sea of Galilee, cast out demons, raise a girl from the dead, heal the two blind men, heal a mute. They had observed all of that. They had seen all of that. And now he was moved with compassion, our Lord was, because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. So these disciples had spent a lot of hours, just like you spend a lot of hours here in Bible class. These disciples had spent a lot of hours in the presence of the Lord. They had been expecting the installation of a kingdom. And they were now being surprised to find out that they were part of a religious rebellion. There was not going to be a kingdom. There was going to be a different kingdom. And our Lord began to communicate to them in a different form of way of talking. He had been rejected by his own people. And he was now indicating to the disciples there would be a delay in forming the kingdom. And he began to communicate in parables, talking in a different language, a different way, and revealing that there was a new kingdom plan. In Matthew 13:10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Remember, don't forget this. He had been rejected and maligned by the religious hierarchy of his time. Matthew 12:24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Now, you might not understand what they said, but the Lord of the flies of the dunghill is Beelzebub, the dunghill of poop. So they were indicating that the Lord Jesus Christ was a charlatan who was full of poop. That's exactly what they indicated. And they might have said it more specifically. He had been, and of course he said that was the unpardonable sin, to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He had been rejected by his own brothers and his own sisters. In Matthew 12:46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, his mother and his brothers stood outside. They wanted to speak to him. Then one went inside and said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to have a word with you." But he answered and said to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." In John 7:5, John made it clear, even his brothers did not believe in him. Not only did the Jews that he came to deliver reject him, but his own family rejected him. And this gives you an insight of what you can expect as a believer in Jesus Christ. Our Lord went on to talk about it, that you would be rejected, that you would be persecuted by your own family. In Mark 6:1-6, he was rejected by the members of his own hometown. It says in Mark 6, he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many of those that heard him were astonished. Well, it's not quite the right word. Many of those that, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-I-Z-O, scandalizo. Many of those that heard him were offended. They were not happy. It ticked them off. They judged him unjustly. They were displeased. They disapproved. They would not acknowledge his authority. So it says, many of them who heard him were offended, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" But Jesus said to them, "The prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, those that had some positive volition, and he healed them, and then he marveled because of their unbelief." And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You realize what had taken place throughout Galilee? Our Lord had cast out most of the demon activity. There was no demon confusion here. Demon possession had all been wiped out. So these people had a clear, absolute, clear understanding of who he was without any demonic influence. But they still rejected Jesus Christ. So after the last unfruitful visit to his hometown, he sends out these 12 disciples two by two for one last preaching tour. Guess what? The Pharisees would be following Jesus. They would be dogging him. Thus, the disciples, two by two, would be able to go and preach unimpeded. They wouldn't have these Pharisees following them, dogging them, interrupting them like our Lord did. And this series brought about the turning point in our Lord's ministry, a complete turning point in his ministry. He taught this in eight parables, eight descriptive parables used to highlight the new kingdom. In Matthew 13, he gave the parable of the sower. And this indicated that there were three types of negative volition. And then he gave the parable of the wheat and the tares to illustrate deception and opposition to the new kingdom. He used the parable of the mustard seed to illustrate growth in the new kingdom. In other words, the living body of Christ. Remember this. That little mustard seed grew into a big tree. And then he said, the birds come and nest in the tree. And where I live, on the lake that I live on, we have a few islands and we have some big trees. And birds nest in the trees and poop in the trees and kill the trees. So that on those islands where those rookeries are, where the cranes nest, every tree on that island is dead. We have a living organism called the body of Christ. It'll never die. But you have an organization called the local church. And whenever birds get in the local church and defecate on the congregation, it kills everything. And our Lord taught this right here in the parable of the mustard seed. The difference between the organization and the living organism. This is Grace Doctrine Church. It's an organization. But you are part of something much greater. You are part of a living organism called the body of Christ. That is much greater than Grace Doctrine Church. This is a place where God teaches you in this locale. But in the body, well, that's a phenomenal thing. Think about this for a minute. You are a member of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ lives in you. That's the mystery doctrine of the New Testament. No one ever stood this before. He used the parable of the leaven to show how growth comes from within and how Bible doctrine can cause that growth. Then he used the parable of the hidden treasure to show the replacement value of the new kingdom and the opportunity afforded to the disciples. He used the parable of the pearl of great value to show that the new kingdom is a treasure. He used the parable of the dragnet to illustrate the appeal of the gospel in the end of the age. And he used the parable of the unclean spirit to illustrate the cosmic system and the rejection by Israel. So the king had been rejected. No kingdom would be given at this time. And while it's true that many people believed in him, it's also true that many more rejected him, and the nation as a whole rejected him. And so now the disciples are ordered to spread out, to carry the message two by two without Jesus in their presence. He's always with us. He's not visible, but he's always with us. And so he gives them the charge. Listen to it carefully. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep and they had no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, Where I live, there's something called Straight Mountain, and they grow tomatoes up there. We call them in Alabama maters. And they grow them up on that mountain. And I have a friend of mine who wanted to go up there and get a job picking them maters. They give $2 a basket. He figured he could pick 100 baskets a day. The problem is that the, the Mexicans that work there most of the time, they were better fruit pickers. They didn't bruise the fruit. They were much quicker, and they knew how to treat the fruit. And if my friend had picked them, he'd have squashed about half of them because he went, you know. Not many people know how to pick the fruit, and that's why their laborers are few. But this should be you daily. This should be you. You know, when you get into traffic in this city and you're driving bumper to bumper and somebody cuts you off, do you say, there's a soul that needs Jesus? No, I don't think you do, do you? I think you say what I say. But that's our issue. We must understand our Lord had compassion, and we must see, you must realize this. There is a field called St. Louis in your periphery, and there is a harvest to be had here, but there are very few laborers, very few people willing to pluck it. Most of us walk by opportunities every day and never take advantage of it. We never open our mouth. We never even offer the gospel. We never even throw the bait out to see if we would get a bite because we're too busy headed wherever we're going. So the instruction we're given in Matthew 10:16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. The operational orders were given in Matthew 10:5. Jesus sent them out and said this, do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans. Now remember, our Lord himself had been to Samaria, had witnessed to the woman at the well. You remember that. But here they're given strict instructions not to go to Samaria, not to go to the way of the Gentiles. The logistics were provided. Here's what our Lord said in Matthew 10:9. Don't take gold or silver nor copper in your money belt. And don't take any bag for your journey. Don't take your two tunics and no sandals. Not a staff, because a worker is worthy of his food. Whenever you stay in a city or a town, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. There were no hotels, no Drury Inns or Hilton Garden Inn, you know, none of that. So they weren't exactly staying at the Best Western. And then he gives them the authority. He says in Matthew 10:8, you may heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received and freely give. In other words, don't charge for any of this. Now, what would you do if the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you the authority to raise the dead? Why, you'd be on TV. You'd be a sensation. You would have so many people contacting you and writing you and wanting you to be their great aunt. Millie died, and they'd want you over there to raise Millie. Here, the disciples had all of the same power that Jesus Christ had. Now, here's what's interesting. From this point on, our Lord traveled alone while the 12 went to other cities in Israel. Matthew 11:1, it came to pass, when Jesus had ceased to command his 12 disciples, he then departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So they went off, the 70 went off, and our Lord traveled alone. Now let's get back to the instructions, all right? I think I've set the stage for you. You kind of understand what's going on here. I hope so. Matthew 10:16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are sheep. So, this is us right here. We're sheep, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. But you also have a local shepherd called a pastor, and that is Joe Griffin. Psalm 58:3 says, we're all gone astray out from the womb. In other words, we're all born with a personal weakness. It's the genetic home of our old sin nature that produces this weakness. And that's what it means to be totally depraved. When the Bible talks about to be totally depraved means that you are born, you have a body, and you have a soul, but your human spirit is dead and dormant. You are spiritually dead because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. You can't have fellowship with God. You can't know God until you're born again spiritually. So sheep have trends, patterns, but they don't have many brains. And that's us. Each of us are different in our old sin nature variations, and each of us are different in our old sin nature trends. And once you master your primary weakness, you may discover that you have another weakness or two that go along with it. As Colonel Thiem once said, once you master your primary weakness, you'll discover your secondary weakness and then your tertiary weakness as well. You have more than one area of weakness in your life. And there are many areas of sheep helplessness. For example, write this down. Number one, a sheep cannot guide himself. And you're a sheep. The Bible uses this simile to describe you. You are a sheep. No Christian and no sheep is authorized to take God's word and discern it for himself. That's why he gave you a shepherd. I know you have a Bible, and I know you can read the Bible. That's not the point. You may read Romans 8:1 and says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you'll say, oh, well, if I walk after the Spirit, I'm condemned. But if I walk after the flesh, I'm condemned. But if I walk after the Spirit, I'm not condemned. That's not what it says. It says in the original, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, period. So if you don't understand that, and this happens every day, people take the Bible. They say, well, I read the Bible through last year, and I read the Bible. Well, great. Hoorah. You got a star for that. But it's not your job to learn spiritual phenomena. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the job of the well-qualified pastor who's willing to study and teach it to you. You're not authorized to teach yourself. That's not the deal. Two, God gave certain men the gift of pastor-teacher in order to teach you. 1 Peter 5:2 says what? Shepherd the flock of God and do it willingly, not for gain, being an example to them. Three, it requires a good bit of humility to sit under some obnoxious pastor whom you may or may not like. But the task is to show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. So listen and learn. You can apply. It's not an issue of whether you like the pastor or not. It's not an issue of whether you click with him or not, or whether your personalities mesh or not. It's the issue of what does he teach? Four, you may be smarter than him. You may have more assets than he has. You may have more energy than he has. But you are still a sheep. Don't forget that. You are still a sheep. You know, number five, a cat or a dog can be blindfolded and still find their way back home. But a sheep has no sense of direction and is totally, totally dependent upon the shepherd. A sheep could get lost in his own pasture, in the meadow behind his own house. And that's why, by analogy, God gave you a pastor to guide you through the teaching of God's word, verse by verse, line upon line. Are you going to get lost? Let me tell you something. You walk out this door, minus Bible doctrine, there's a whole world out there that'll suck you into it so fast. Remember this? Remember the cosmic vortex that's out there always spinning around? That cosmic vortex will suck you into that thing so fast, and it'll take you down the road somewhere and dump you out. Make a note of this. A sheep is defenseless. Most animals have some form of defense, a tooth or a claw or speed or camouflage. But the protection of the sheep is only one thing. It's a shepherd. He's your protector. That's why you must have one. A sheep without a shepherd is in trouble. By analogy, the pastor protects the sheep through teaching of the mystery doctrine of the church. He presents it to you. He gives you a portfolio of invisible assets from the Word of God. He explains the protocol plan of God to you and how to execute it. He teaches you the problem-solving devices and how to use them. And you are then protected. A sheep is helpless when injured. Make a note of this. A dog or a cat can lick his wounds. And the saliva can be therapeutic and expressive of his love for another who is wounded. Your dog may come lick you if you get hurt. But a sheep, he is dependent upon the shepherd to care for his wounds. He can't cure himself. So by analogy, when we as believers are injured and suffering for one reason or another, we are dependent upon the pastor to communicate the pertinent information that carries us through the disaster. He communicates a grace policy, grace mechanics, so the sheep, you and I, can recover through the use of the problem-solving devices. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know the 10 problem-solving devices? If I asked you to step up here and list all 10 of them, could you do that? See, this is a problem. If you don't understand these, how can you live by them? If you don't understand rebound, how can you live by rebound if you don't understand it? If you don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, how can you appropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit? If you don't understand the faith rest drill, how can you utilize the faith rest drill? If you don't understand doctrinal orientation or grace orientation, how can you live by that? If you don't understand what it means to have a personal sense of destiny, how could you ever know what God's geographical will is for your life or his operational will is for your life? You must know this. You must understand the 10 problem-solving devices. This is the job of the pastor, to communicate these to you, to make sure you know them, so that not only is he a well-qualified pastor, but you are a well-qualified believer, qualified to represent Jesus Christ and represent Christ in your life. Yes, your local church, Grace Doctrine Church, represents Christ to this community. But you, in the workplace or at home, represent Christ in your life. There's a difference. Make a note that a sheep is easily frightened, easily panics. You know, in the time in which the Bible was written, a shepherd would calm the sheep by use of his voice or with music when they got rambunctious and anxious. And, you know, they'd all say, David spoke to sheep. You knew that, didn't you? He told the sheep, bye, and they went, bye. Dave Garner did that one years ago. By analogy, the faithful teaching of the pastor prepares you and I for any and every emergency or disaster in life, so fear, worry, anxiety are all removed. It's like sweet music to our ears. It calms us down when we learn the principles of Bible doctrine and know how to deal with it. The teaching of the Word of God from this pulpit should be sweet music to your ears. 12. The sheep produces wool as a result of the care of the shepherd. By analogy, as a result of faithful, consistent Bible teaching on the part of the pastor, the believer, you, me, we produce the equivalent of wool in our lives, which is glorification of God through the distribution of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. We become a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial, the angelic conflict. We become invisible heroes. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, this is what our Lord said. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. By comparison, you have one pastor, not two, not three, one pastor, and your job is to recognize the sound of his voice and to follow him. During our Lord's day, all sheep would gather at the same watering hole, and sometimes there may be 1,000 sheep there, and there was no way to distinguish between the different herds, but each of those shepherds had his own call by which his sheep would follow him. Maybe it was a horn, maybe it was a sound he made with his voice, but they knew when their shepherd was calling them, and they would follow their shepherd. Our Lord used this custom as an illustration to you. What you're seeing is you cannot be distinguished from other members of the human race. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are distinguished, you are different, because God the Holy Spirit takes your faith and converts it instantly into eternal life, and you now have a shepherd for the rest of your life, which is Jesus Christ your Lord. But you also have a local shepherd, one that he has given a gift to. And his job while you're on this earth is to shepherd you. Efficacious grace is taught in John 10:28, when the Lord said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone ever pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Listen to the benediction and the final exhortation of Hebrews. Whoever wrote it, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead," that's the resurrection, "that great shepherd of the sheep," that's you and me, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant," that's eternal security, "make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What did David say about it in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you have a want in your life today, maybe you're a sheep that wandered away from the herd. Maybe you're a sheep that got with the wrong shepherd and you got misled. We're going to talk about that here next, coming up. The Lord is my shepherd. When we come back this next hour, we're going to talk about how sheep get with the wrong shepherd. It's called the canine clergy. The canine clergy is out there. You like that, do you? It's out there. The wolves are the canine clergy. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you will know them by their fruit." If you want to find out who the canine clergy is, come back after our break. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to have this introduction, for us to understand why the Lord sent out these disciples two by two, to us to understand how the field is white with harvest, but there's so few laborers to go. But thank you for the confidence that we have, because we know that Jesus Christ shepherds us. And we know, Father, you have assigned a local shepherd to us, and we hear his voice as well. So challenge us with these few things we've looked at this morning, and prepare us for what we will see in the next hour. And as always, Father, if by chance there may be someone here this morning who doesn't have a shepherd, someone who's never made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, convince them through the ministry of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they're wandering aimlessly through life. They're adrift on the sea of life, and they're subject to the sharks. May they understand the love that Jesus Christ our Lord had for them when he took their place, when he died as their substitute, when he paid the penalty for their sin. And may they understand that the free gift of salvation is available to all. As you said, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The most fantastic, single, significant decision anyone could ever make, to believe in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. So thank you for our few moments together. Prepare us for the next hour. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.